This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد, we stopped at ayah number 11 last week in Surah Al-Ahzab. Today, inshallah, we will continue from ayah number 12. Quick reminder, Surah Al-Ahzab is the beginning of a cluster of surahs that talk about the concept of ta'a or obedience or istislam, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These surahs look at the concept from a number of different angles, which enriches the idea and the issue itself. Surah Al-Ahzab being the longest surah within this cluster, from Surah Al-Ahzab all the way down to Surah Al-Zumar. It looks at it from a very unique perspective. It talks about submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the most difficult situations, when submitting to Allah or obeying Allah is very hard, whether because of external effects or external elements, or because of internal elements within the ruling itself. Sometimes the command itself is hard, and sometimes you're submitting to a command in a very difficult situation. Either way, it's not comfortable for you to follow the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is fine. I mean, the Quran is not does not say that that's not the case. No, this is the case. However, you are still required, we're still all required to submit to Allah subhanahu, to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. And Surah Al-Ahzab looks at a number of different situations, and we've covered a few in the first page and a half. And now we're in the story that speaks of the most one of the most difficult situations the Sahaba ever had to be in. And the story in the surah is called, based on that story, which is the story of Ghazwat al-Ahzab, the battle of the trench, or the battle of the Al-Ahzab. Al-Ahzab are the groups or the legions or the alliance, meaning the number of, for the first time in history, the Arabs did something together for once, and they weren't wasn't trivial. It wasn't based on we were part of one tribe. No, all the different tribes came together to actually serve one purpose, a common purpose and a common goal, and that was kind of unprecedented within Arabian history, that they would do such a thing. And the goal was, unfortunately, was to destroy the Muslim nation that the Prophet ﷺ started within Yathrib, within Medina. The story begins by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling اذكروا نعمة الله عليكم, remind yourselves or recall the blessing of Allah. إذ جاءتكم جنود, when soldiers came your way. فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا, and we have sent upon them wind and soldiers and creations that served us that you did not see. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرًا, you did not see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent towards to your enemy and took them away and caused them to retreat and leave. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw what it is that you did on that day. Are you seeing the ayah? وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا, you didn't see the creation, you didn't see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, all the betrayal and the hatred and the fear and the doubt that entered the hearts of the Ahzab, which caused them to retreat. You didn't see that. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw exactly what you did and how you behaved. And this, it goes on to give us a very intense snapshot of what happened the moment the Muslims were confronted with this 10,000 populated army. إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ, when they came to you from northern tribes and from southern tribes, or from the north of Medina or the south of Medina, depending on how you want to understand the ayah. وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ, and when your eyesight went wild. And that is a figure of speech to extreme fear. And that's what happens when we're very nervous. وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ, and you could feel your throat pumping, your heart pumping in your throat. You were so fearful at the moment. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ, and then you all had assumptions about Allah. You had assumptions. SubhanAllah, the ayah doesn't talk about what the assumptions are. It just keeps it open. You had assumptions. Most of them weren't very good assumptions. We're not held accountable for the thoughts that come across our minds. We're accountable for what we do regarding those thoughts. And it's an important distinction within Islam that we have to all be very aware of. If you have a bad thought, you're not going to be punished because of that bad thought. Now, only those who are on a very high level of piety and taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold themselves accountable based on their own thoughts, meaning they will start to say to themselves, or they view it as this: my mind is an open book to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he sees that thought, I feel ashamed of it. So they start working on even changing their thoughts. But that's a very high level of piety. If you never achieve that in life, you're not held accountable for it, because you're not held accountable for thoughts. You're not going to be judged based on it. You're not going to be rewarded or punished based on your thoughts. You will be held accountable, however, for what you do based on them. And that's what the ayah talks about. You guys were scared. It was clear in your eyes. It was clear in your hearts. And your assumptions started to... Your thoughts were wandering. You had bad assumptions. At that moment, the believers were put to the test. They were put to the true test. وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. And they were shaken, an extreme and vigorous and violent shake. Their faith was put to a test, and they were shook. Let's see what's going to happen, right? And that's what the story of Al-Ahzab talks about. Are you capable of submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following the commands, obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when the situation is that extreme? You are so scared. It's normal for you to be very scared. It's normal for you to be so scared that you have bad assumptions about things. That you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maybe in a negative way. It comes, a bad thought jumps into your mind, shaitan throws it in, and your nafs gives it to you. And you're like, no, that's not, that, I can't think like that. But that's how scared you are. That's how in doubt you are. That's how doubtful and that's how difficult the situation is. But then what do you do about it? Is what's going to make the difference. The distinction, the differentiation of people on that day will be based on what they do, on their behaviors, not just about the thoughts. The thoughts, if you look at the ayat al-nun, is generalized. Everyone, right? All of them. هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. All the mu'mins were put to the test. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ. The ayah after, well, this is where we stopped. Sorry, we read up to number 12 last time. We didn't, so up to 12, sorry. وَإِذْ Because I remember talking about this last time. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. And then when the hypocrites and those who have diseases in their heart, what they said was, مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. The only thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet have promised us is delusions. The only promised us delusions. What they promised is all a lie. Ghurura. We thought something good was going to come from it, but nothing good came from it. We were told that you were going to find victory eventually, you were going to find prosperity, you would become strong and you would become wealthy, and none of that happened. And look, it's all a big lie. It turned out that they had lied to us. They doubted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they had an assumption. But then that assumption turned into words. Words, statements, that they now lived by, or they accepted, or they're going to behave by. You're going to see the behavior come next. First of all, the assumption, and then the words came out, and this is what they said. The munafiqun and الذين في قلوبهم مرض. Those who were full-blown hypocrites, and then those who just had diseases in their hearts. And this is the significance of understanding Surah Al-Ahzab. You will be put in your life in situations where you're tested, where your limits are pushed. And at that moment, all the diseases in your heart that you cleverly covered over, did not deal with, did not find a way to fix, will come screaming out. It'll come out, and they'll present themselves in a very clear way to yourself, and if you're unlucky, to others as well. I mean, it'll become obvious to everyone that this has always been a problem that you just chose not to deal with. And this is the problem with these diseases of the heart. They may not be hypocrisy, full-blown hypocrisy altogether. It may not be a full case of hypocrisy, of nifaq. But it is something that it's just a sleeping or a time bomb. It's just a ticking bomb. Just waiting for the right situation to blow up and to cause you all the problems that you can possibly imagine in your life. The reason is that you didn't deal with it. These diseases are a part of our natural just our natural psyche, just who we are. Our instincts are based on them. It's normal for you to have vanity, to have certain levels of arrogance, for you to be a bit envious, for you to want to crave the attention and the approval of other people, for you to be a bit selfish and to want things for yourself, to be oblivious towards things that are not affecting you specifically and indifferent towards them. These things are normal, to have lust and to be lazy and to be... I'm not saying it's good, I'm not saying, but it's normal. Everyone has it as a part of who they are. Now, we learn as we grow up to slowly get rid of them. Children, for example, are extremely selfish. They want everything for themselves. A child will, you know, will scream for hours if you take a candy away from them. It makes no sense. It's just a candy. Why are you acting like, yani, you just lost everything in life? Why are you sitting there screaming for 3-4 hours? Because that's the level of selfishness that our instincts dictate. Now, it's important. It's key to our survival as a race. We need that. Children need to have that if they're going to grow up to be healthy individuals. However, do you accept the same behavior from someone who is 20 years old or even 10? No, you won't accept that same behavior. That same level of selfishness becomes completely unacceptable. You laugh when it's a toddler, you take away something and they cry. Everyone smiles and laughs and they give it back and they hug them, because that level of selfishness only is okay for children to have, but it's not okay for others to have. Now, it's the same example in everything. It's the same thing. We just don't fix all the problems. Meaning we fix for our kids on the concept, you cannot be selfish like that all the time. You can't be selfish like that. And they're all right. All right, they won't be like that. But there are other problems that we don't teach them that they have to change. And they stay with you as you grow up. You continuously crave it. You tell them you can't always crave attention from people. Your child, as they grow up, they want you for themselves all the time. That's why when you have another kid, subhanAllah, suddenly that's a big problem for the first kid, because now he's not getting 100% of your attention. He's only getting 50%. He doesn't like it. Start to act out and to start, they start behaving in an improper manner because they don't like that idea. They have to learn that you don't get to crave everyone's attention all the time. You have to be self-sufficient. You have to be self-motivated sometimes. We teach them these things. Do we teach them enough for them not to have the problem altogether when they grow up? No. They always have a certain level. There'll be remnant, there'll be residue of these problems left in them. But other problems aren't fixed at all. Parents don't talk about whatsoever sometimes. They're missed out. And then you grow up and they're a part of who you are, and you have to learn to deal with them and get rid of them. Again, we're very indifferent. Children don't care about, naturally speaking, they don't care what's happening in a different room, or they care about what's happening for them. We have to teach them to become more compassionate and have to more empathy. The more you work on stuff with children, the more when they grow up, they have less diseases of the heart that they need to deal with, and vice versa. But we can all identify within ourselves, and no one can do it for you, by the way, the different degrees of these diseases that you have personally in your own heart. Only if you have a true amounts of insight are you capable of achieving this. I mean, you have to be someone who's very insightful, capable of self-observation, and then self-regulation, and finding out what are the elements of my nafs, of my heart? What is it that I have in my me that me? What about? I'll give you an example that's going to come up in the surah. Fear of death, or being a coward, for example, extreme fear, right? Cowardliness. This is a disease of the heart. Do we not have it in different degrees? Of course we do. We all have it in different degrees. We don't talk about it because it's embarrassing. We don't like it. But it's not really apparent in any of us until you're put in the situation. True or not, until someone pulls a gun on you, you don't know. It's not clear to you. But you may have known before that, I'm not very good. Sometimes a dream will tell you about these things. Sometimes a previous problem that you had when as a kid, you remembered how, in a situation where you should have fought for yourself or defended someone, you chickened out and you ran. You were ashamed of it, you never talk about it because it's something that you feel embarrassed that you did at that time. But you learned something about yourself. That in these situations, you don't behave the way you should. That's a disease of the heart. You have to work on that. You have to learn to change it. There's a cognitive effort that changes that, and there's a practical effort that changes that as well. You have to put in effort to change these things. But if you don't, then when the next situation comes along, and you're unlucky and it comes along where your bravery is put to the test, تفضح نفسك, as they say, you'll expose yourself. It'll be clear that, right? And so many examples like that in life. We're just lucky that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not test every single trait that we've got. And if you have nothing to say alhamdulillah about, say alhamdulillah about that. That He does not put you to test about everything. So He's not exposing all the deficits that you have that we have inside of our hearts. Alhamdulillah, He doesn't do it. Rarely. But every once in a while, He'll put you to at least one test. And if you've prepared yourself in your life, you can deal with it. And you'll be happy. Allah, you'll be very, I'm not going to say you'll be vain about it, and that's a disease in its own sense. No, but you will observe that, alhamdulillah, I was able to deal with this. Bi barakatillah, bihamdillah, I was capable of dealing with it properly, and inshallah, I get ajr for the way I deal with it. Whether it's a loss of a loved one, or if it's a failure in a professional setting, or a failure in an emotional setting, or a relationship, or maybe it's losing wealth, or losing an opportunity, or whatever it is. It could be multiple different things. It could be health issues with yourself, with your family members, or those who are important to you, or it's a status problem, or there's so many different things that can happen that can put you to that test, right? And then you'll know, do I have the tools that allow me to deal with this, or do I not? Did I do enough tazkiyah? Right? Did I do enough self-improvement that I can deal with these things, or I'm going to crumble? Now these people who had the assumptions, who didn't learn to deal with these things, قال المنافقون إذا يقول المنافقون والذين في قلوبهم مرض ما وعدنا, they give up. They immediately lost their faith. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Prophet didn't, everything that they have ever promised us is just a delusion. It's a khurura, it's a lie. It's a lie we were told, and look what we're getting instead. But how are you saying this? The thing's not even over yet. You just saw that the army is not done yet. Why are you saying these words? It just shows you, it exposed, the Ahzab exposed people, the way they thought and the way they behaved. So this is, we started with the thought, and now the Quran told us what they said. Now let's take a look at what's going to happen. So we're going to read the ayah, inshallah, number 13 after that, and you'll see the actual action. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذ قالت طائفة منهم يا أهل يثرب يا أهل يثرب لا مقام لكم فارجعوا ويستأذن فريق منهم النبي يقولون إن بيوتنا عورة وما هي بعورة إن يريدون إلا فرارا وإذ قالت طائفة منهم. And then a group of them, a group of the people of the munafiqeen, and those في قلوبهم مرض, those with the disease charge. Not all of them, but a group of them, with قالت طائفة منهم. So it's as if everyone had the assumption, and then only a small group of them, or a group of them, said something that was kufr. And then a group of that took it one step farther, and they said something more, and they made there was a behavior that followed it. Ya ahla Yathrib, it went from them suffering on their own, from them going through the doubts and the fear and the cowardice and not knowing how to deal with the situation, to generalizing and projecting out on everyone else. And this is something that is important for us to think about. They said, Ya Ahla Yathrib, O people of Yathrib, residents of this city, of Yathrib, La Muqama Lakum, there is no point of you standing here. There is not going to be a stance for you here. Standing, defending the Ahzab, defending the trench, is not a good idea. It's not going to work. You're not going to be victorious. You're not going to be able to hold your stands. This is not a winning situation for you. La muqam. The word muqam, when it's not maqam, maqam is just a place to stay. Muqam means this is not going to be a long-term stance for you to be able to defend. It's not, you're not going to be able to defend this. La muqam alaikum. Farji'u. Go back to your homes. Go back and just stay in your homes. And let things play out the way they're going to play out. It went from them suffering with a doubt or a problem, to projecting it on everyone else. And this is a very, very known human trait. We do this all the time. When I can't do it, I'm going to try my best to make sure no one else can do it either. Because if I can't do it and then you did it, I don't have an excuse anymore. I can't say that it wasn't doable. I have to say I failed. And we don't want to say that we failed. We don't want to have to admit that we had a problem, the problem was with us. You want to say that the situation was impossible. That's easier. You need a coat hanger for your problems. We look for them. Again, instinctively, you always look for them. That's a disease. that needs to be dealt with. The moment you fail, you start thinking, why? Why did I fail? And you look for something to blame. What's the easiest thing to blame? The situation. The circumstances. The circumstances are easier to blame because they're not a person, so circumstances can't defend themselves. Right? When you say, it was the circumstances' fault, the circumstance can't say, no, no, it was yours, it can't speak back, so you know, that's something you don't have to think about. Because if you blame someone, then that someone will come and say, no, no, it wasn't my fault. When you blame your parents, then they have an argument back that you did it, I didn't do anything. And it becomes a problem. Now I have to come up with an argument that works. No, that's too difficult. Blame the circumstances. It's easier. Because they'll never defend themselves. And if you can paint a picture that is brutal enough, that is fearful, that is scary enough, then people will give you, you can tell them it was useless, it wasn't pragmatic, it wasn't practical, you were going to lose anyway, I had to take care of my... What did they say? وَيَسْتَأْذِنُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمُ النَّبِيِّ. And then a group took it one step further. You're seeing fariq, now a smaller group. So it starts with الظنون بالله الظنون, everyone had assumptions. Then a group said something. And then another group projected what they thought to everyone. They started to bring people down. People were standing there being brave, and then someone told them, look, there's no point, we're going to lose, we should go. That's negative, that's not a good thing to say to someone who's standing there, he's been living beside the trench for the last 15 days, and it's been maybe 10 days into the siege, so it's now 25 days, close to a month. This guy hasn't eaten for a long time, he's starving, he's scared, he's cold, he's outnumbered, and he doesn't know where, he hasn't seen his family in 2-3 days. Tell them, there's no point. لا مقام لكم. There's no point doing this. Go back to your homes. Let Muhammad and the Muhajireen deal with what they did. They brought this on us. Are you understanding what could be said here? You see, the Muslims of Medina, the Ansar, يعني Aws al-Khazraj, they could easily start, those who were munafiqeen, who were hypocrites, or في قلوبهم مرض, they played that card. This is what the people of Mecca brought upon us. This is what you get, 5 years of taking care of Muhammad and his people. Now look what you have. Look what they brought all Arabia to you. 10,000 people now are standing outside of Yathrib prepared to kill everyone. Go home. There's no point of this stand. Go home. Go home, protect your homes, and let them deal with what they brought upon us. It's easy, and that makes sense. And people say, I'll do that. And then there's a smaller group that took it into their own hands to actually do something, the behavior. وَيَسْتَأْذِنُ يَسْتَأْذِن is asking for permission. Now they didn't do it in a rude way. This shows you how these things work. It's never black or white. It's always, وَيَسْتَأْذِن, they come and ask permission from the Prophet ﷺ, a group of them, فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ. They say, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ بُيُوتَنَا عَوْرَةً, our homes are exposed. Meaning we fear that the mushrikeen or the ahzab are sending people around, and they're going to be able to invade our homes or steal our homes or harm our families. Our homes are exposed. We need to go and protect our homes. We can't stay here anymore. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةٍ, and their homes are not exposed. They're not exposed. It's a lie. And even if they were, why would you leave? The ayat later on will continue to say that. Even if they were, why were you leaving? You've already given your word that you're going to do something here. Well, ma'hiya bi'awra, but you're lying about it. You're coming up with an excuse. Now, did the Prophet ﷺ, when he had these people came to him, could he tell them they were lying? Could he tell them to their face, you're lying, your houses aren't exposed?
Yes, he could.
He could, but he didn't. He never did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He never told them they were lying. Most narrations say that he didn't say anything. I mean, he didn't respond as in go or don't go. Because of the fact that they had already given their word to stay. So he didn't answer them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't say, no, you have to stay. And many of them left. And there were people who were later on exposed, like after Ghazwat al-Ahzab, and some of them, they were exposed so publicly, they had to leave Yathrib. Because no one trusted them anymore after what happened. إِنَّ بِيُوتَنَا عَوْرَةً وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةً. There's no exposure. They asked, and then they left. Some of them left and went to their homes. And they, when I say left, and you're like, well, what's the big deal? They had a position to defend on the trench. You were supposed to stand there and defend it. For you to leave means now the trench is more exposed. And now they can start poking holes and finding weaknesses and maybe coming across. And once they enter, it's over. The Muslims can't, or the people of Yathrib, the 3,000 people, 1,500 of them are bearing arms, the rest are children and elderly and women. And now you end up with a 10,000 populated army entering a small city. It's going to be a massacre. It's going to only those who are maybe going to stay in their houses hiding may make it. But if you're carrying a sword, you're going to be brought down. إِن يُرِيدُونَ إِلَّا فِرَارًا, their houses aren't exposed. إِن يُرِيدُونَ, all they really want is فِرَارًا. فِرَارًا is to run away, is to retreat, is to turn your back. Al-firar is Arabs before Islam, the way they did wars was called kar wa far. So it was a stupid way of fighting. And it was no, because Arabs didn't want to die. There was no Islam or anything. They had no intention of being martyrs or anything like that. No, they wanted to live. So the best way to do it is, okay, we raid them, we hit, we run. Right? And then we run away. And then we wait to do it again later on. That's it. And there's no such thing that we stand our ground and we actually use. There's no fighting with honor. Like for many, many centuries, they didn't fight with honor. It was just karwafar. And that's how they did it. The Prophet ﷺ, within the battles he had with Quraysh and others, it was a different thing. There was no karwafar anymore. He had an army that was well structured and organized, and people stood their grounds. Actually, what is one of the biggest kaba'ir that we have in the deen? It's called a tawalli yawm al-zahf. For you to run away in combat. If you're standing there, if you've given your word to defend the Muslims or defend your nation or to fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a moment, it's one of the kaba'ir for you to turn your back and run. You don't turn your back, you stay facing the... That's why when they talked about Sayyidina Zayd ibn Haritha and Ja'far and Abdullah ibn Rawaha, when they looked at their bodies on the day of Mu'tah, three martyrs who were carrying the raya on the day of Mu'tah, that they found over 50 whole puncture wounds within their bodies and then nothing in their backs. And people took pride in that. That turned turn him to his back and see anything in his back. And if nothing, then you know that this person never turned their back for a moment. And this was a sign of bravery, so you're not allowed to run, and yet they did. In yuriduna illa firara. They're using different words. Not saying we want to run. You know, so we want to run, because we change our mind. No, they're like, yeah, so our houses. Give us permission. Yeah, so our houses are exposed. We need to go take care of our houses. They're not going to say out loud that they want to run. It's like we don't ever say out loud the actual problem that we have. We'll coat it. We'll sugarcoat it with something different. And this is the problem that we should learn to deal with in terms of you could identify in yourself that no, I am many times indifferent or selfish. Or you can say, no, I am strategically planning my well-being, right? You can use all those perfect words. It's a way of me being confident, taking care of myself. You can put pretty words around it, but at the end of the day, you know you're being selfish. But you're not going to say it. No one's going to ever say it, that this is a selfish action, or this is a vain action, or it's an arrogant action, or it's an envious action. No, we're going to find different ways to work. We're going to justify it. We have to justify it. They had to justify it. They had to find some way to rationalize why they're going to leave. They're going to leave. Either way, but they need to find a way to do it so they don't look bad. So وَيَسْتَأْذِنُوا فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمُ النَّبِيِّ. So they came and they asked permission, seeks permission from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Ya Rasulullah, our houses are exposed. وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةٍ. But they're not exposed. Why يُرِيدُونَ إِلَّا فِرَارًا. All you really want is to turn your back and run. We read the two more ayahs and the idea comes to a... It starts to become clear. وَلَوْ دُخِلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِّنْ أَقْطَارِهَا. ثم سئلوا الفتنة لآتوها So it's لآتوها. It's not لآتوها. Look at the word a second. Look where the Hamza is in the word لآتوها. Is it on top of the Alif? It's not, right? It's right before the alif. You can see that it's not on top of the alif. Other words in the Quran, you'll find that the hamza is placed and positioned very comfortably on top of the alif. But when it's put before the alif, that means there's a hamza and an alif. La'a, right? When it's on top of the alif, it's just a fatha. La'atawha. But no, here you can see that the hamza is before the alif, and that's the rasm that they use to make sure that... Of course, the Quran, when it was originally written, there was no hamzat and there was no... None of this was there. Like it was just the lam and the alif and the ta without the two dots. So it was written very differently. But the way they're writing it now is to give you these little indicators so you know how to pronounce it properly. So it's la'atawha. Wa ma talabbathu biha illa yasira. وَلَقَدْ كَانُوا عَاهَدُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ قَبْلُ لَا يُوَلُّونَ الْأَدْبَارِ وَكَانَ عَهْدُ اللَّهِ مَسْئُولًا So what are the two diseases that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at within this given example, which is Surah of Qissat al-Ahzab, the story of al-Ahzab? He's looking at two things. He's looking at doubting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's looking at cowardness, or being a coward, or being afraid and turning your back. These are two diseases that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is analyzing here that existed in the hearts of the hypocrites and those who had diseased hearts. And this is what caused them to behave in the ways that they're going to behave, where they go and they ask permission. They seek permission to go do something that they know is a lie, that they know that has no merit to it, is not true. And the reason is because they want to run. They're getting too afraid. They doubt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going, they said it. They verbalized and they articulated the point that they don't think that the promises of Allah and His Prophet are true. They think that they're a delusion. مَا وَعَدَنَا إِلَّا غُرُورًا. And at the same time, they're very scared. They want to run. They don't want to stand here and die. They don't want to stand here and defend what they think, what they are supposed to believe or have a conviction in being the right thing. If you believe something is right and worth, you know, standing up for, you'll defend it. That's how things are supposed to be in life. If I give my word that this is proper, this is righteousness, then I'll stand my ground and I'll defend it. Now the question is, will you do it, actually? Again, you have to think about these things. It's all you know, fun and games until your life is at stake. Meaning, as we sit here, we talk about these, and we look at them, we analyze them, we think, yeah, that was horrible. How dare they come in, and ask the Prophet ﷺ for permission to leave and turn their backs at that very difficult day?
Did they even have Islam if they were doing that much doubt?
Yeah, they were still Muslims. Like they had explained, or they had given the testimony of faith to the Prophet ﷺ, publicly. Yeah, they knew what it was. Yeah, but the problem was something a bit more detailed or kind of hidden that we have to think about here. Because right now, what I was hoping that was going to happen in your minds as I was talking, is that you started to judge them a bit. You start to judge them a bit. They said this and they did this, and you're like, yeah, ikhs alayhum, how dare they do this? On that important day, they sort of stood their ground and defended the Prophet ﷺ. How are you judging them? You were never in a situation similar to this. When were you ever in a situation where that quality in you or in me was put to the test? And if it was never put to the test, based on what are you judging what they did? How are you judging their assumptions? How are you judging what they said? How are you judging what they projected upon others? And then how are you judging what they actually did? It makes no sense if you've never been put in that situation to know that you would have behaved differently. Now we hope that inshallah we'll behave differently. Inshallah, and make dua and say ameen to it. Inshallah, that's fine. But the concept of how do you know that you would have been any different here? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it one step further. It's not just the assumption, not just the thought, not just the words, not the projection, not the action. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about an estimated scenario that didn't happen, basically what they would have done. وَلَوْدُخِلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَقْطَارِهَا. And had the Ahzab entered Medina from every angle, like had somehow they entered from the north and from the south and from both sides, and now they're overrunning Yathrib. وَلَوْدُخِلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَقْطَارِهَا ثُمَّ سُئِلُوا الْفِتْنَةِ. And then they were asked to lose their faith or to betray the Muslims. Fitna is the word fitna is a very general word. It could mean that they were asked to leave Islam. It could mean they were asked to betray the Muslims and stand with them. Fitna means they would have lost their principles. The concept of fitna here, they were asked to breach your principles. ثُمَّ سُئِلُوا الْفِتْنَةَ لَآتَوْهَا. They would have offered it immediately. وَمَا تَلَبَّثُوا بِهَا إِلَّا يَسِيرًا. And they wouldn't have thought about it except for a few minutes. يَسِيرًا, which is a very, very short period of time. Meaning they wouldn't hesitate for very long before they offered whatever they were being asked to do. It didn't happen to them. Are you understanding the concept? This did not happen. But had it happened, this is what would have been what they did. Now that is a scary, scary part of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look, they didn't happen, but this is what they would have done. All right. This didn't happen to me, but He knows what I would have done. Understanding the concept here? We weren't there. We weren't there for a lot of other situations that are similar to it. But had we been there, He knows what we would have done and how we would have behaved. Based on what? Based on what we carry inside. It's not an insane way of doing it. He knows, subhanahu wa ta'ala, what attributes we carry inside of us right now. Have you dealt with vanity and arrogance and fear and oblivions and lust and laziness and hatred? Have you dealt with these problems or not? And if you haven't, then it's just a matter of
truth.
Of a moment, exposing it. And maybe you're not given that moment, but even if you're not given that moment to expose it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still knows what would have happened. You're saying the idea is one step further. They didn't do this, by the way, that people were talking about, the ones that we so generously judged and said, yeah, Abishum, they shouldn't have done this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, yeah, and by the way, had this happened, had the whole thing come crumbling down and the Ahzab entered Medina and entered Yathrib, they would have immediately sold out. They would have given in immediately. They wouldn't hesitate for a few moments only just to come up with, yeah, it's not hard for them. By the way, why did he say that? Like, he could have just said they gave in immediately. Immediately. Why did he say, وَمَا تَلَبَّثُوا بِهَا إِلَّا يَسِيرًا? They wouldn't have hesitated except for a short amount of time. Because that's telling you that in order for them to convince themselves of doing something wrong, it wouldn't take too long. It still takes convincing. You know it's wrong. You know that this is wrong. But if you have, how long does it take you to get? That means they weren't convicted munafiqeen. I mean, they weren't hypocrites, saying they were just waiting for it to happen to him. That they have some khair in them, but not enough. Just not enough. The heart was too diseased. So once this happened, it would take a minute. It would take a couple of seconds for them to convince themselves that this is the right way to do it. Why? No, I'm not leaving the deen. And it's just now, if I don't do it, I die, and then my children die, and then Islam doesn't exist anymore. I have to preserve the Islam. They'll find some way to convince themselves that it's okay to turn their backs or betray or sell out when it comes to the convictions.
You just lie to yourself.
Pretty much.
Because you already know the truth.
Yeah. So it's the concept of justifying or rationalizing an action. وَلَوْ دُخِلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَوْ. See, وَلَوْ is, the word لَوْ means, and if. Didn't happen. Totally hypothetical. It was a scary hypothesis. Because if he knows what they would have done, that means he knows also, subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we would have done. And I wonder, what would we have done? Right? Because some of the tabi'een, I told you the story at the beginning, and I'll bring it back now. Some of the tabi'een, when they heard the story of al-Ahzab from Hudhaifa, and a part of the story was at one point the Prophet is saying to them, someone go and get me information. No one got up. Someone go get information and you'll enter Jannah. Not one person. Someone go get me information and enter Jannah with me. Not one person. Not one person. You know who's sitting there? Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Zubayr, Talha. They're all sitting there. Not one person. It's weird.
So
the story sounds peculiar. Why didn't anyone stand up? Well, the situation was of that level of difficulty and was that fearful. Now in their minds, you're like, Ya Rasulullah, we'll do something inshallah one day that will get us to Jannah with you, but just not tonight. Yani, we'll do it, but just maybe not tonight, Ya Rasulullah. It's too cold, we're too hungry, too scared. And then he had to call out Hudhaifa word for word, and Hudhaifa went over and he came back. And the tabi'een were listening to this like, what is this? If we were with the Prophet, so I said, we'd have carried him on our shoulders. Yeah, and he wouldn't never let him even walk if he were there. And Hudhaifa told him, "Lam takunu yawmaha." You weren't there. You didn't experience it. You didn't go through the feeling. You don't understand what you're talking about. It's easy to judge us that night we didn't put our hands up, but you weren't there. Don't act like you know what it's like. Understand? Tabi'een came to their mind. So it came to your mind, and mine is fine. It comes to our minds. But the question is, can we judge them? No. Then what should we be doing? We should be focusing on the teaching here. The teaching here is that المنافقون والذين في قلوبهم مرض are the ones who start to behave in ways that aren't proper. The assumptions come to people. They come. It's normal. It's part of being a human being. But then what you say, you're accountable for that. What you project on others, you're accountable for that. How you behave, you're accountable for that. And that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what you would have done in a different situation, because you've already demonstrated. You've given an example. You gave an example of how you behaved in this situation. So when he puts a parallel situation, this is how you're going to behave then. Unless something changes significantly within you, and you actually fix the problems that exist. And this is a very important part of understanding what this surah is teaching us. You have to be very aware. Am I a munafiq? Do I have nifaq in me? And if I do, how do I get rid of it? Do I have fi qulubihim marad? Do I have a problem within me? What's the difference between both? See, a munafiq is more practical. Fi qulubihim marad is more on a spiritual level. Meaning, fi qulubihim marad are the people, I'll give you an example, are the people who lie to themselves. tell themselves lies to justify things. Al munafiq is the person who says a lie out loud. Ayat al munafiqi arba'u thalath. There's signs of a munafiq. Idha haddatha kadhab, when he speaks, he lies. Wa idha tumina khan, and if you entrust him with something, they're not trustworthy. Wa idha khasama fajr, and when you disagree with them, then they say bad things about you. وَإِذَا عَاهَدَ غَدَرٌ, when they give a covenant or they come up with an agreement with you, then they betray that agreement. It's more practical things. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ, are things that are more internal. It's not, you can't see it. But the difference is just, that's the basic difference. But it's because of these problems, the behavior is differed on the day of Ahzab. Not everyone's like that. You're thinking right now, everyone did that. No. The second page of the surah talks about people who did some things very different. You can see the mu'mins acted very different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will praise them and praise the way that they behaved. But this has to be dealt with. وَمَا تَلَبَّثُوا بِهَا إِلَّا يَسِيرًا. It would only take them a small hesitation until they convince themselves of this being okay. وَلَقَدْ كَانُوا عَاهَدُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. And they had given, and indeed they had given their words, and they had given their agreements and pledges and covenants. مِنْ قَبْلِ لَا يُوَلُّونَ الْأَدْبَارِ. Before this, they had already sworn that they would never turn their backs. يُوَلُّونَ الْأَدْبَارِ, that they would turn their backs and run in the opposite direction. Give their enemies their backs. يُوَلُّونَ الْأَدْبَارِ. الْأَدْبَارِ is your behind, meaning your behind part of your body. يُوَلُّونَ الْأَدْبَارِ is give someone your behind, which is basically walk away from them. لَا يُوَلُّونَ الْأَدْبَارِ. They had given their pledges that they would never turn their backs to the enemy. وَكَانَ عَهْدُ اللَّهِ مَسْؤُولًا. And indeed, the pledge of Allah and the covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something you're going to be asked about. مَسْؤُولًا, we're going to be called in and be asked about what you promised. He gave you a pledge and you said, yes, I accept it, Ya Rabb. I accept La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and everything that comes with it. And you accept with that a number of different things. One of them is that you don't do that. And then when the situation came, you did. You ran. Now, how many pledges do we have that have never been tested? That's all. That's why it's not clear. I've seen it, wallahi. I've seen this with my own eyes. I've been a war zones bring out the worst in people, literally the worst and the best. And you learn about human beings when you see them in situations that are similar to this, and you see the best and you see the worst, and you know that subhanAllah, just because I was never put in that situation, I don't know about it. And people can go through a whole lifetime where they're never put to the test, and their true essence and their nature and what they've done with themselves is never exposed at any point. And on the other hand, there are a lot of people who have worked on these things, changed the diseases of the heart, they've overcome all this, but they're also not put to the test. But what's the difference? وَلَوْ دُخِلَتْ عَلِيهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what would have happened had they done this or that. And this becomes the that important element of how things differ. Let's read the ayah after that, and brings forward one more. Again, it's a continuous thought process. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is analyzing and telling us, this is what happened, and this is what's going on, and this is what needs to change. All right. قُلْ لَنْ يَنْفَعَكُمُ الْفِرَارُ إِنْ فَرَرْتُمْ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ أَوِ الْقَتْلِ. وَإِذَا لَا تُمَتَّعُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا.
وَإِذَا لَا تُمَتَّعُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا.
قُلْ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَعْصِمُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ.
قُلْ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَعْصِمُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ.
إِنْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ سُوءًا أَوْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ رَحْمَةً. ولا يجدون لهم من دون الله وليا ولا نصيرا.
ولا يجدون لهم من دون الله وليا ولا نصيرا.
Now he tells us how this was supposed to be fixed. So it's not an open end story where it leaves you wondering what was going to happen. No. He's told us what happened on the day they saw the Ahzab, and how the assumptions entered the minds of everyone standing there, and they were put to the test. It was a true shaking of the faith of everyone. And then those who had diseases in their hearts and those who were hypocrites, they went ahead and they said something. They said, it's all delusion, it's all a lie. And then a group of them projected that on the people of Yathrib and told them to leave as well. And then a group of them went ahead and asked permission from the Prophet to leave, and they left. And even though their excuse was a lie, but they just wanted to run. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and if and had the Ahzab entered Medina, they would have all sold out immediately. They would have all given in and betrayed Bayt Islam, but they wouldn't have hesitated for long. But it didn't happen. Even though they had all given their pledges and covenants that they would not run away if put in a situation like this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask about the covenants and pledges that you give. Okay, so how would have this been fixed in a different scenario? قُلْ. So now we're going to find out. Two thoughts. They should have had two thoughts. These two thoughts, these thoughts should have been solid within their hearts and their minds. They should have thought of continuously throughout their lives, and these thoughts should have come up on that day. And these thoughts, the logic within them and the effect that they had, should have helped them to behave differently. What are the two thoughts? The first one, قُلْ لَنْ يَنْفَعَكُمُ الْفِرَارُ إِنْ فَرَرْتُمْ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ أَوْ الْقَتْلِ. Tell them, or say, that running away will not benefit you. لَنْ يَنْفَعَكُمُ الْفِرَارُ. If you run away from death or combat, getting killed in combat, or qatil, and even if you do, لَا تُمَتَّعُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, you will not find any level of relief except for a very short period. What does that mean? So let's say the battle is going to start right now. I get scared, I turn my back and I run. It was destined for me that I was going to die 12 minutes into this battle. How long will I live when I run? That's it, 12 minutes and I... So, تُمَتَّعُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. I only find relief from this scary situation for the 12 minutes that I would have spent actually doing what I told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala I was going to do. It's not going to help me. Running away is not going to do anything. If my life is going to end, if this is the end of it, then it's the end of it. Whether I run, whether I stay, it's not going to make much of a difference to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if I run and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me a longer life to live, then I'm going to live a very short period of time. What is life? What is it going to, another 40 years? Yeah, Shaykh, say 106, another 60 years. So what? What is 60 years? What is 60? What is anything when you compare it to infinity? It's nothing. تُمَتَّعُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You will not find relief, تُمَتَّعُونَ مُتْعَةً. You won't find pleasure or joy, except for a small period of time. Why are you running? That thought should have been solid. That idea should be solid in our hearts. That thought leads to bravery. You know that qada'ullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I can't run from it. I can't run away from the destined, whatever Allah has predestined me for. I can't. And I can't do it when I've already given my word that I would stand and do something. I'm not going to run away, especially if I already promised that I would do something. I'm not going to run away and say, I want to live longer. No, what's the point? What am I going to be? تُمَتَّعُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. A bit of extra time, there's no point. It's not going to help me. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to end my life, He'll end it anywhere. I can't. There's nowhere I can hide. There's nowhere for me to go. That's the first thought that should have existed. See, these thoughts combat a lot of problems that exist inside. And that's how you change your behavior. You combat bad behaviors with reinforcements of thoughts. You see, your thoughts and your emotions dictate how you behave. At the end, it's as simple as that. If you reinforce a thought long enough, and that a thought is attached to an emotion, then that emotion will later on, with thought, turn into behaviors that you continuously do in your life, and you can't turn to habits and you can't stop them. How do you do this? You start combating with thoughts. You have to change the way you think. This means you have to reflect and you have to contemplate. You have to spend time thinking about that, about this concept. Will it benefit me if I run? If I'm running away from death or being or dying within combat, will it help me if I do this? Will I find benefit? Will I live longer? Will I live happier? Will it? No, it won't. And why am I doing this? The second thought, قُلْ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَعْصِمُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِنْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ سُوءًا أَوْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ رَحْمَةً. Say, who is that will be able to protect you, يَعْصِمُكُمْ, protect you from Allah, if He wants سُوءًا, if He wants to harm you, أَوْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ رَحْمَةً, or He wants to show mercy to you. Who are you running away to? And who are you running away from? If you're running away from an obligation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, then who's going to protect you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if He's destined you to harm or destined for you rahmah? It's all in His hands anyway. So who are you running away from and who are you running away to? There's no point of going anywhere. This is His obligation subhanahu wa ta'ala. Harm and rahmah and mercy are in His hands. So who's going to protect you from Him? okay, you protected yourself from the army in front of you. Ran away, now the army can't harm you anymore. But who's going to protect you from Allah? Who can protect you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You think you can protect yourself from Allah? Adam alayhi salam in the Athar, when he sinned, he ran in Jannah. He started to run.
Who did?
Adam alayhi salam. And as he was running, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would call upon him and say, Ya Adam, afiraran minni. Are you running away from me, Ya Adam? فَقَالَ لَا يَا رَبْ حَيَاءً مِنْكَ. He said, no, Ya Rabb, I'm just ashamed. There's no way for me, so I ran. I know that I can't run away from you. There's no point. That's why when you study Surah At-Tawbah, at the end of it, those who were put through the trial of the Battle of Tabuk, those who stayed back and were punished, but they, at the end, the Qur'an describes their mental status. وَظَنُّوا أَلَّا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ. And they came to the conclusion that there was no way to run away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except to run to Him. There's nowhere to go. And that is what they sometimes we fail to see. When you're running away from confronting something He told you to confront, so you protected yourself from that confrontation, right? Yeah, I did. So who's going to protect you from Allah? If He destines you to harm or destines you to rahmah. Why are you running? وَلَا يَجِدُونَ لَهُمْ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا. And they will not find besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or except or away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an ally, وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا, or anyone to stand by them. Or to نَصِيرًا is someone who ينصرك. ينصرك means helps you attain victory, or helps you become victorious. You will not find besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or away from Allah, they will not find anyone to be their allies, or anyone to grant them victory. Where are you going? What are you doing? It makes no sense. When you think about it, that's why when you and I are listening to the story, you judge them immediately, so did I. Because it made no sense. Why would you run? You told Allah you would stand. This is the amr of Allah. You're standing by Rasulullah ﷺ. Why would you run? Yeah, it's easier said than done though. It's easier said than done. Way easier. And this is what we have to prepare ourselves for. I'm not telling you prepare yourself for Ghazwat al-Ahzab. That's long gone. But at least start preparing yourselves we start preparing ourselves for life, for the difficulties that may come in life. Life throws you a lot of curveballs. By looking at the lives of those who lived before you, it's not hard for us to come up with a number of different possibilities that might happen to us, and we need to learn to deal with it. I'm going to give you one that is really important. I'll stop with here, because after this, if we read the 18th, we have to read the 19th and the 20th, and we don't have time, so we'll stop there. But I'll tell you something to think about. One of the most important things that you need to deal with from a heart perspective, from the disease of the heart perspective, we have to learn to deal with death, with the concept of death. We spend our lives not thinking about it. We spend our lives ignoring the whole idea until it comes. And then, because we have no training, we have no prep for it, we don't know how to deal with it. The person who's dying doesn't know how to die, and those around them don't know how to allow him to die. Even though every single human being before us has died, we will die, and everyone who comes after us will die as well. This is the only thing we have in common. We will be different in every way. We have one thing in common: we're going to die. There's no way running. There's no point of running away from it, right? Accepting death. I've seen, wallah, non-Muslims come to acceptance of death better than so many Muslims, and it baffles me and it bothers me, because this is an example of a disease of the heart. We neglect an important issue. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to deal with the fear that comes with no longer existing. We don't want to deal with the sorrow of not being able to participate with those those whom we love around us, are participating in life. We don't know we have doubts of what's going to happen next, or we're not sure about it. So we don't want to leave what is materialistic and what is certain to us and go to something that is maybe uncertain to us. All these ideas about death are difficult. So the question is, do you spend any time thinking about it? Is it something? I'm not saying you enter a state of depression where you just, no, but have you dealt with the concept that you're going to die one day? Are you okay with that? Are you scared? It's okay. If you're scared, that's fine. I hate those, and I'm not scared of death. Yeah, because you're scared of death. Everyone's scared of death. How are you not scared of death anymore? That makes no sense. You need to go see a psychiatrist, Habibi, if you're not scared of death. Everyone's scared of death. But you can come to, I've come to terms with death. I understand it. I accept it. I know what's going to happen. I'm prepared. That's an example of something that you keep on procrastinating and not doing. And then the moment comes. Do you not think this is a problem that happened to the people that this ayah talked about? Yeah. I think one of the problems wasn't just the fact that they
Yani, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, here are two things, say these two things to them. This is what you were supposed to say. This is what you're supposed to think. These are the ideas you should have had in your mind that you wouldn't have run if you didn't. You would have known that al-maut wal-qatil, death or dying, whether normal causes, maut is normal causes, or dying of something, whether combat or anything else, there's no point of running away from it. You're not going to live any longer than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, and you're not going to enjoy it that much anyway because it's a short period. Your life altogether is a short period of time. It's not worth it. And when you run, who are you running away from? And who are you running away to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is there someone to protect you from him? Do you have an ally? Do you have someone who can offer you victory against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will? No, what are you doing? I think if that realization hit you at that moment, you would stand. Do you have an example of that? I'll end with an example. The same people I talked about a second ago, Zayd and Ja'far and Abdullah, right? On that known day of Mu'ta, Zayd stood there bravely, fought till the last moment and died with his face towards the enemy. Didn't hesitate for a moment. Ja'far picked up the raya immediately after him. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his cousin. Who is he going to be like? He's going to be like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He stood his ground and he died. He lost both arms. In a brutal, brutal description of how he passed away and he died standing. And then came the third guy's role, or his turn. Abdullah ibn Rawaha, radiallahu anhu, the great poet. He starts saying something to himself because his nafs wasn't too sure about this. Now he did it, by the way, just so you don't freak out. He did it. He totally stood his ground and everything. But for a moment there, he wasn't sure. Just a split couple of seconds. Did I pick it up? Seems to me like everyone who picks up this raya, this is dying horribly and really quickly as well. Maybe let it lay down for a while until things cool down and pick it up later. Ideas. And then he said something to ya nafsu. مالك تكرهين الجنة يا نفس لتنزلن أو لتكرهن. Oh nafs, you're going to enter this happily, or I'm going to force you into this. What's wrong with you? You seem not to like Jannah. What's wrong? And he would say, and he started to say poetry, radiallahu anhu, to strengthen his, and to bring his iman. It's exactly what this ayah is saying. You don't have to say the ayah. That's not the point. Memorize that ayah and say it on the day. No. It's the concept. You understand that there's nowhere to go. You understand that there's no point of trying to prolong life if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to prolong it for you. And for you to try to prolong life by not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a useless thought to begin with. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls your life and He controls what harm and good comes to you. You understand that. For him, he understood it, but he needed reinforcement. So he reinforced himself and he took it. And I think he did well. And he fought and he died standing up. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about something. He said, and then I see Zayd in Jannah. He's way up high. On a sarir, on a beautiful place. And I see Ja'far right beside him. And I see Abdullah right beside him, but he's a bit under them. He's a little under, just a bit, not in the same degree. فقال يا رسول الله why? قال تلكأ هنيها. He hesitated for a moment. He hesitated. Why did he hesitate? Maybe he had not spent enough time thinking about that as Zayd and Ja'far. Zayd and Ja'far were ready. They were prepared. They had fixed this problem a long time ago. They were not going to turn their backs, no matter how bad it got. And it got really bad. It got as bad as you can imagine. And they stood their ground and they died. Fi sabilillah. And they didn't turn. They didn't hesitate. Abdullah radiallahu anhu arda maybe didn't put as much effort into it. Again, there's nothing wrong with saying that. Abdullah radiallahu anhu is a great sahabi. We'll never be as anything close to him. But it's important for us to learn from these examples. And I find this part of Surah Al-Ahzab is very, very powerful. It talks to something that we don't like. Look, no one's comfortable listening to this stuff. I can look at your faces. No one's happy listening to this stuff. And that's exactly why Surah Al-Ahzab talks about issues that are difficult. It's hard to talk about these things. We don't like listening to this. We don't like being reminded that inside our hearts are so many small pockets of little attributes that are negative, that are diseased, that need to be fixed. And if they're not fixed, they may be exposed. And if they're exposed, you're going to behave in a way that you don't want to behave. And then you're going to be held accountable for it. We don't want to know that. Tell us something that's easier and simpler and more uplifting, but this is the reality. And not only that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how you would behave right now if you're put in that situation. Think about that tonight. Right now, if you're put in that situation, Allah knows what would have happened. Maybe ask yourself a question. Do you know what would have happened? Do we really know what we would have done in that situation? Or do we not have the ability to actually imagine it? Because we're so distanced from that time and these type of situations. that we don't know, and the only way for us to find out is to work on ourselves and to ask difficult questions and to solidify ideas that we may not want to solidify and think about and come in conclusions that we haven't come to, that we need to come to as quickly as possible in order for us to deal with our, as they say, to fight your demons and to confront your fears. I'll end with that, inshallah. We'll continue next week, inshallah, from ayah number 18. I hope this was not too intense for everyone. People's faces are very difficult to read today, but inshallah. Subhanak Allah, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Jazakumullah khairan, yatikum al-afiyah. Barakallahu fikum.
Thanks, man. See you, inshallah.
Thank you, al-afiyah.